with me, I guess. So we've been working through the characteristics of a disciple, as you know. Today is E, the letter E, and exemplifying the character of Christ. I'm probably going to be taking a little bit different perspective or look at this than might be thought. I'm going to try to, I'm going to be zooming out more of a bigger picture and look at, I guess you could call it a broader Wesleyan perspective on a subject that's really near and dear to the Wesleyan denomination, and that's the topic of holiness. So the title of my message is Becoming Who You Are. Becoming Who You Are. Sounds a little bit funny, doesn't it? But this morning, we're going to quickly look at who we are, and we're going to look at this issue of becoming. Why am I saying becoming who you are? And then we're going to spend a little bit of time, too, into how do you become who you are? I know it sounds crazy, but you're going to catch on. This message today is something that's been on my heart for a long time, since a year ago last summer when I took my Doctrine of Holiness course with the Wesleyan Church. So it's something that means a lot to me. And this message really is something, you've probably heard this term before, this is something today. It's not going to be taught. It has to be caught by you. This is a message that you need to take me out of the picture and listen to what I'm sharing and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit literally speak to you and if he has a word for you regarding this message. And we're going to be allowing time at the end. Some might want to respond to what God's calling them to. So anyway, let me just pray for this message. Lord, dear Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come, your presence would come in power and might. I pray that you would sweep over this area, that people would listen to these verses, listen to what I have to say. They've known it maybe for many years, but let them listen to it with fresh ears today. Speak to us all, Lord, I pray, through your Spirit. Encourage people, Lord. Strengthen them. And may something change in their lives for good today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with two modern-day parables. They're not in the Bible, but if Jesus was here instead of me, maybe he would talk about these parables. First parable is the parable of the divided loyalty bride. And this is a story about John and Sarah and their marriage ceremony in southern Ontario. Any similarities to anyone you know is strictly coincidental, I'm telling you right now. So this is the story. So John, in the ceremony, you know, the officiant, he went through John's vows and everything was going really great. Then it came time for Sarah to give her vows. And the officiant's working through it, and I, Sarah, offer you my solemn vow to be your faithful partner in sickness and health, good times and bad times, and promise to love you unconditionally And then he says, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. And when Sarah said those words, forsaking all others, and for as long as we both shall live, she says, oh, except my dear college friend Richard, whom I always will cherish. And so, what do you think John's response was? Shocked? Confused? Righteous anger? Disappointment for sure. What do you think John said to her? I said, wait a minute, Sarah. This isn't right. This isn't acceptable to say there is someone else who's taking the love and affection due me. So how can Sarah do that? How can she say she is fully devoted to John when there's someone else in her life that comes between them? It's kind of a silly parable, but there's a meaning to it. I have one more parable for you. It's called The Parable of the Foolish Bridegroom. This second story is about Julie and Don from Thunder Bay, Ontario. Any coincidence similar to anyone you know is strictly coincidental. Well, you have to know, though, that Don's first love before he met Julie was hockey. Okay, this keep this in mind in this story. Now, Don and Julie got married. They had a lovely ceremony, and they were planning on going on a really great honeymoon the next day. So they were still in Thunder Bay. It's the morning after their wedding ceremony, and they're still lying in bed, and Julie asked Don, what was going on with you and your hockey buddies during the reception? And Don said, well, honey, I've been meaning to bring this subject up to you, but was waiting for the right time. You see, as you know, there was a chance that my hockey team would qualify for this Canada-wide tournament in Halifax starting in a few days. The team did qualify, and the guys were telling me last night that a few of the key players can't make it, and they were wondering if I could ask you if it was all right if I went to the tournament with them. Do you think it would be okay to go with them, with the guys? It's such a great opportunity. I'd have to leave this morning with them, though. What was Don thinking, ladies? Do you think Julie's response, what do you think her response would be? Do you think Julie just said, oh, that's fine, dear. I will cancel our honeymoon plans that we spent thousands on, and you just go to that tournament with your hockey buddies. Don't concern yourself with me. I'll just stay home all week, read a book, and watch TV. No. What she did was she exploded out of that bed with a look that could kill, right? And told him in unknown certain words that yesterday he made a covenant before God and her that he would love her and put her first, forsaking all others, till death do us part. And then she said with tears running down her face, how can you say you love me fully and unconditionally and then say you want to leave me on the day your honeymoon starts? Well, fortunately, Don was wise enough to go on his honeymoon instead of the hockey tournament. He was in a doghouse for a while, but he eventually got out of it. Two silly modern-day parables, right? But there's a point to them that relates to our spiritual journey that we're going to be talking about today. So, becoming who you are. Who are you? I put that out to you. A hint. What do most of us in this room have in common? Does anyone want to answer that question? Who are you? Come on, someone tell me. No? What? That's right. It's right. We're Christians. We're believers. Born again in the Spirit. We've recognized our sinful nature. We fall short of God's standard and face eternal separation from God. We're people who have repented from our sin. We've renounced sin. We seek to turn away from it and accept the free gift of eternal life that is found in accepting that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior and Lord of our lives. We have received salvation and we have been justified. That means just as if I never sinned. All our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. So that's called positionally being forgiven and justified. And I'm going to explain this a little bit in a little bit, what this means. So in a one-time event of crisis, we have been saved. We have been positionally declared justified and fully sanctified, which means holy and set apart by God. And all this is because he just loves us with this incredible love. John 3:16, right? Probably the most popular New Testament verse. For God so loved the world. So what's the problem? We may be seen by God as though we are fully sanctified, but we don't act like it in our daily practical lives. My testimony coming to faith almost 48 years ago was because I was afraid of going to hell. I believed in God, and I wanted fire insurance. And my problem was that I didn't realize how spiritually sick and unhealthy I was. And we come to Christ as spiritually unhealthy people. I just didn't grasp it that much. I wanted Jesus to save me from hell. So I prayed sinner's prayer. But because of this lack of awareness, and it wasn't explained as well as it should be when I was there, I just didn't understand my sick soul that needed healing. So I had a slow start to my growth, my Christian growth in life. And it took me several years until I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that God really started changing me. So was God pleased with this disconnect in my understanding, his love and desire to heal me? No, the obvious answer is no. He's not angry at us in our walk, but he does desire for us to seek him and to know him and to love him more. So that leads to, I don't know if it's going to be on the slides are going to come up, the first slide, some things we need to know. God desires to dwell in a covenant love relationship with us. So let me say that again. God desires to dwell in a covenant love relationship with us, similar, not the same, but similar to the marriage relationship. This is why I brought up these modern-day parables. He loves us so much that he doesn't want anything or anyone to come before him and us. We are his beloved bride, and he loves us with this intense jealousy. Second, God desires us to live a holy life before him. God desires us to live a holy life before him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, and it should be up. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is God's command to us. What else does he want? God desires that our lives be a holy sacrifice pleasing to him. God desires that our lives be a holy sacrifice pleasing to him. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." For sake of time, I'm not going to get into the scripture verses on this, but this is something that's so totally necessary too, is God desires that we be fully devoted followers and disciples of Jesus. He desires that we be fully devoted followers and disciples of Jesus. Laying down our lives in total obedience to his will, totally sold out to Jesus. We're to have wills that are totally surrendered to his will. We seek to exemplify the same character traits that Jesus has. Another thing, God desires that we forsake all sin and seek sanctification. Let me say it again. God desires that we forsake all sin and seek sanctification. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Thessalonians 5, verses 22 to 24 says, "Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So this word sanctify, it's a theological term, and it means to make holy, to set apart for God. Sanctification is just the process of becoming more holy. It's a process of becoming more like Jesus. So God, and finally, God desires we walk the way of love. Walking the way of love. And from a Wesleyan perspective, and it makes sense, lastly and most importantly, this way of love is the unifying and summarizing of all these aspects of sanctification, of seeking to be more like Jesus, and what John Wesley calls the royal way. And that's the call to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbors ourselves. Mark 12, 28 to 31, you'll be familiar with these passages, but they're extremely powerful. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.'" Jesus is telling us that this royal way is a way in which we can and should understand the full scope of Scripture. John Wesley, in his book, Plain Account, says these words, and it should be a slide for this too. I don't know if you can read it, but and it's in sort of older English, so it's kind of funny, but you should be able to get the gist. "It were well you should be thoroughly sensible of this. The heaven of heavens is love. There is nothing higher in religion. There is, in effect, nothing else. If you look for anything but more love, you are looking wide of the mark. You are getting out of the royal way. And when you are asking others, 'Have you received this or that blessing?' If you mean anything more but love, you mean wrong. You are leading them out of the way and putting them upon a false scent. Trying to live obediently to God and trying to live the holy life and trying to be more like Jesus without putting love for God and neighbor first leads to legalism, leads to living just by a set of rules that say do this or don't do that. It leads to a judgmental, holier-than-thou, cliquish attitude. It leads to a lack of humility. It leads to hypocrisy. And it leads to a pathetically poor witness to the world. And sometimes it even leads to moral failure and severe discouragement. When we put the royal way of love first, it develops in us an inward desire to please God, to live in humility, and to live in a way such that he delights in our obedience to what he tells us. It is the power of love that gives us victory over sin and desire for an ongoing, sustainable, growing relationship with our Lord. This was the message that John Wesley really tried to get people to understand. But it is a love that calls us to action as individuals and as a church. It is a love that is not just words, but is shown by its deeds and service for others. We seek to exemplify Jesus in his walk, in his teaching, and his character attributes. But it is when we look to Jesus as the perfect embodiment of love, his infinite love for each one of us, that we have the true power for living the holy life. It is seeking a life of love that guides us in a journey of sanctification in which we become more like Christ. We bear the fruit of his character by abiding in his love. He calls us to become love because he is love. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time on this aspect of how do we become who we are? How do we obtain further holiness in our lives? How do we become more like Jesus? Well, the first thing you need to know is that sanctification does not come by our striving in our own strength to live a more holy life. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to 24. Listen to it again. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, the Holy Spirit, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you, the Lord, is faithful, and he will do it. So it's not us in our own strength that makes us more like Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit working through us and in us. So it's just as we are saved and seen as sanctified by the grace of God at our first moment of crisis when we accept Jesus into our heart, we are also further sanctified, further made holy, further made like Jesus by the grace of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit working in us. Like I said, we're not capable of sanctifying ourselves. To me, when I really understood this, this is an extremely freeing concept. It's very freeing. You don't have to worry about doing this in your own strength. God is going to work through you. Now, we do have a role to play. We definitely have a role. But that role is to put ourselves in a position of cooperating with the Holy Spirit to receive from him, to receive his power, to receive his working in our lives that he wishes to do. It's our role to have a desire for more of God and his sanctifying work in our lives. And then we need to come before him in humbleness, and we need to come with a hunger to receive from him. There's a fellow, Robert Munger. He has this booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. I really like this example. He gives a great example of the sanctification process in our lives, and he equates it to Jesus coming in to your house and cleaning it up room by room. And this process starts with him knocking on your front door, and you invite him into your house, and that's salvation. And prior to that, he may have been coming by your house many times. Maybe you're out on the front porch, and he was chatting with you, and you're getting to know him, and you became more familiar with him. And finally, the day comes where there's a knock at your front door, and it's him, and he asks, can I come into your house? And you say yes. And he comes into the entryway of your house, and then he starts cleaning. He says, I would like to clean your entryway of all its dirt. And you let him clean up the entryway of your house. And in doing that, you say yes, and things start to change in your life. You start reading your Bible. You start praying. You start attending church. And then maybe in a later visit, he comes back to your house, and you let him in, and he says, can I clean up your living room? And you say yes, and he starts cleaning, and there's more changes in your life. You give up habits that you know are displeasing to God. And then at another time, he comes into your kitchen and your dining room, and more things change in your life. And you shed things that you should be shedding, and you incorporate things into your life you should incorporate. So this all keeps going on. You're going through room by room. And it's all about recognizing sin in our life that the Holy Spirit points out, repenting of it, asking the Holy Spirit to change us, and you move on. Now, sometimes in your house, there's a room that is really dirty, and you don't want Jesus to come into that room. It's a room that needs a deep cleaning. I'd like to share, I think I've sort of shared this story about healing from a root of anger and bitterness, but I'll share it real quick again. I think it would be helpful perhaps to some. There was a time years ago that my wife and I take the blame. We got involved. This is in the late 90s in offshore investing. It looks so good. And we did it. And we sent $10,000 off. And it worked real great. We made a lot of money. And then we invested my entire pension, invested everything. And guess what? It disappeared. People we went through, and it wasn't just me, it was a whole bunch of Christians. The guy disappeared, and all our life savings disappeared. And not only that, what I got involved in was done illegally according to the CRA. So then the CRA came after us. They penalized us. Interest, fines, things, six figures, and we were in a mess. We were essentially bankrupt, except for a superly, heavily mortgaged house. And I was very angry. I was angry at everybody, including myself. Angry. and the bitterness just was deep. And, you know, I knew it. I realized it. I couldn't get rid of it. And here I am, the chairman of the board of the church, and putting on a good face most of the time. But sometimes at home, the bitterness and rage, anger would pour out. But this is an interesting, slight tangent. Later, we were teaching service at my church, and the Lord almost spoke physically to me. It almost seemed like, and he said, I want you to ask the pastor if Ron Campbell can come and speak at your church. He's a fellow, it was in my old church. I knew him, I didn't know him well, but someone had had a unbelievably transforming experience with the Holy Spirit, and he went from this kind of guy to this kind of guy. It was unbelievable. God was using him in miraculous gifts of the Spirit and everything. And so I went to the pastor and I said, what happened? And he said, sure, invite the guy to speak. Fortunately, my pastor really trusted me. So he came and he spoke, and he ministered to a lot of people. And after the service, I asked him to pray for me. And I didn't ask him why. And he prayed about some things, and then he started praying in another language for a while. You probably have heard of this. And then we finished praying, and it was all nice. I didn't feel anything different, so to speak. But here's the story. Incredible story. I get choked up every time I talk about it. I woke up the next morning, and my rage, bitterness, and anger was completely gone. It was a miracle. I know it was a miracle in my life. It was gone. The thing that I could not deal with for several years, that simmering, as soon as I woke up, I understood that the Holy Spirit had come in the night and cleaned out this room, just cleaned it spick and span. And I know that this has happened before because Cal Maskery has shared at this church. He accepted the Lord. Nothing much changed, a whole lot. But I'll never forget, because I talked to him about it after. He woke up the next morning and he was a totally changed man. The Holy Spirit had come in and swept through him and cleaned up a lot of rooms. Must have cleaned up at least the whole first floor. And so I tell you that because there could be some here who are in that state right now. And God can do amazing things in your life. He can come into your house and do such amazing things. But the hope, and it should be the hope of all Christians, the hope is that Jesus finally gets to the last area of your house that you have not let him into. And sometimes this is just like a closet. This is just like a little closet. You have let Jesus come into all the rest of your house, the basement, everywhere, and clean up your house. But there's one closet you haven't offered to him. And Jesus, he knows about it, obviously. He knows about this closet. And he gently and lovingly says, can I clean that closet, please? So this is another quick little story for me. I was in that place. I still had an issue of control. You know, we want to be able to say we have control over our life. I had a little bit of an issue of trusting God with our finances. My wife, Elaine, is just, she has no problem in that area. She trusts God so much about that. So I'm studying for this course. I'm reading my textbook, and it was talking about this. And actually, it was when I was in Southern Ontario visiting Elaine's sister. We were in her backyard. I was in the backyard just reading this. And in the book, you're reading this thing, and it's so interesting. And the chapter says, so, you know, if you agree with all this, that this author is talking about, and the room concept and everything, if you agree with all this, why don't you stop reading this book right now and just lay it on all lines, let God clean out that closet? And I heard the Spirit say, Randy, why don't you do that? Are you ready? Well, he knew I was ready. I said, yes, Lord, I'm ready. So just sitting out in that little lovely backyard in Cambridge, Ontario, I let Jesus clean out that closet, that last little closet of just wanting to control my life. And that's, he wants all of it. He wants you totally to depend on him. So, the hopeful outcome is that we eventually, all of us, come to a maturity in our faith where we say to God, I totally consecrate myself unto you and to your will for me. I renounce all known sin and live with a motivation and an intent, with a motivation and intent to forsake all willful sin and to immediately repent of any sin that the Holy Spirit shows me in my daily walk. It's my full desire to love you, God, with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. It's a point of time in your spiritual walk where you, in a point of crisis, tell the Lord that you're going to make a total confession of total and unreserved surrender to the will of God in your life. It's your time to say that you're a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. You give up your whole life to gain his. Now, this totally surrendered and consecrated life, this is what gives power over willful sin in our lives. And I make a distinction. I'm talking willful sin. Because we are all born as sinners. We all have a sin nature. And we know it's impossible not to sin. We do it unintentionally. It's what happens. But what I'm talking about is a willful disobedience to God. You start doing something, you know it's willful, and you're going to keep doing it. That's what I'm talking about. The surrendered life gives ability to say no to temptation. That doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted, and it doesn't mean you're not going to fail, and it doesn't mean you're not going to sin, because we all do, we're human. What it does mean is that we'll go through our day with the motive and intent. That's critical. Motive intent not to willfully sin. And when we do fail, when we do sin, we make it right as quick as we can with God first and with others if need be. It means that we put aside willful sin in our lives and seek to fully follow Jesus with all our strength. Last but not least, what does this mean? Letting Jesus into that final closet. It means it becomes our intent to love God with our entire being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's this power of love in your life that draws you to a closer relationship with God. I've learned this myself. It's a fact. It's this love, this unbelievable love that gives you the desire to please God in your thoughts and your actions. It's a love that gives you power in your day. It gives you the renewed energy and desire to serve others as Jesus has asked us to do. So there's one other aspect of this sanctification, and it's a journey. It's also a cyclic process that takes place. As getting to know Jesus is cyclic, the Holy Spirit shows us where he wants to see changes made. We acknowledge it. We repent of it. And we stop doing it, and we allow God to change us. And we go our ways. And there can be times where your spiritual growth is going up and plateaus, and sometimes it's a big thing. It's a bigger thing. It goes up and there maybe is a plateau. But if there's this, there should be a continuous increase of growing more like Jesus in all his attributes. So we consecrate ourselves unto God and wait on him to do an internal work in us. Our personal sanctification, our becoming more like Jesus, is a process, as I said, that stretches throughout our entire lives until we get to glory. It's a process that looks different for every single person. Our journey, each person's journey, it looks different. There's no cookie-cutter look to how God works in our life. Each journey is different, but he does want to work in everyone's life. So this process of total consecration, it's some in the Wesleyan Church used to call it, and some do call it, the second crisis of faith. First crisis is getting saved. Second crisis they talk about as being the time where you hear the Spirit saying, Randy, it's time. And you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You say yes to him. You let him do that final allowing you to surrender to him. Now, this crisis point varies in people. I mean, oftentimes people think of you have to be gray-haired and a senior before this is going to happen. You know, people, at least in the past, think, you know, look at the seniors as the spiritually mature people. It doesn't have to be that way. I'm here to tell you it does not have to be that way. You don't need to be 71. You can be 21, and you can totally surrender your life in full consecration and have this experience, this freeing experience of starting a journey of loving God with your whole being, loving your neighbor as yourself. You'll find yourself, you'll notice you do not want to willfully sin. God loves you and you love God and you want to please the Lord. It can happen. Now, see, this is the difference. I'm just going to briefly mention it. See, the Wesleyan denomination seeks the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can call it whatever you want, the second crisis. But it's done for the intent of increased holiness and loving God with our whole being. It's not for the seeking of gifts. We come for an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and we let the Holy Spirit give out the gifting or giftings he desires. We come for an infilling in the Holy Spirit that he just overflows us with his love. He does something in our inner being that just allows us to walk away from willful sin and to live a life of more holiness. All right? There's one other thing I wanted to mention about this whole aspect. Being a fully devoted follower of Jesus and seeking to have the character of Jesus sometimes is not about eliminating sinful behavior in our life, but it's more about doing the things the Lord has told us to do. Okay? Did you hear what I said? Sometimes it's not about eliminating sinful behavior. It's more about doing the things the Lord has told us to do. This is the problem we face. We live in a crazy and busy culture that makes it very difficult for us to hear what God is calling us to. So I just put it out to you, for some of us, maybe God wants to put you on a more increased sanctification journey by looking at your electronic devices left, which included the TV, maybe going to bed earlier, maybe waking up earlier, and maybe just spending some time in the quiet of your home reading the Word and listening to God. I know that that's been my life in the past. When I used to work more in the Toronto area, I had an hour commute. I got up 4:30, 4:45, so that I could spend time in my quiet home before anyone got up with the Lord, before hitting the highway. I know for me too also, I like going for a walk by myself. And I personally find that a great, great way to connect with God, to pray, to talk to him, to listen to him. It is a really good way. Plus, you get some exercise. I don't do it enough when this weather gets like this, but it's really good. Now, hearing from God will vary for each of us. But the bottom line, this is the bottom line, we have to stop making excuses for not spending quality time with the Lord and hearing his voice. It's critical. So maybe today this is the day you decide to make a radical change in your life that allows you that intimate connection to our Lord. Maybe today is the day where you stop making excuses why you can't do what God is telling you to do. Justin and Jesse, you can come up now as I get ready to close. Quickly, there's two other aspects of holiness that I want you to be aware of. Holiness is also something that the church needs to seek for. The local church and the church. God desires and longs for a holy church. He longs and desires for a holy transformation church. He longs for a church of people that love God and their neighbor. And see, a holy church starts with each of us as an individual, making that commitment, a consecration to love God with our whole heart, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor, and in ways, tangible ways of action in our community. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Transformation Church was known throughout this whole city as the church that really, like, had the character of Jesus, exemplified Jesus, and was a church that wasn't just words, but really was the church of actions. I think that we are really good at that, but we could be much more. And also, holiness is also an issue of seeking social justice in our society. For too long, the church, especially the Church of North America, has been quiet on issues of social injustice, and I'll just use abortion as one issue. Here at Transformation Church, let it never be our case. Let's, the local church of TC, seek God's will for how we can best be used at Jesus' hands and feet, healing and comfort in our city. Okay, conclusion. You know, there's things in this message you should be able to remember. Sometimes I know it's hard. But the E for discipleship was for exemplifying the character of Christ. And what does that mean? It means becoming who you are. Try to remember that. Leave today and say that to yourself a couple times. It's sort of like catchy, becoming who you are. And when you say that, you're going to know what that means. Because it means that you recognize that we are God's beloved. And because of that, we seek with God's grace to love God with our whole heart, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we listen to the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit, showing us our need for change in our lives. And with God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, we repent of known sin and we reconsecrate our wills to Him and our desires to His desires. And with God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, we seek to lead a holy life, a life pleasing to God. With God's grace, we seek to become fully devoted followers and disciples of Jesus, who seek to make disciples that have a lasting, significant impact on Thunder Bay and beyond. So, as I conclude, the Wesleyan denomination has historically, and it's not just, but offshoots of the Methodist Church have had times where they would have messages of holiness like this. And they would always allow time for the Holy Spirit to speak to people. And they would allow times for people to do something practically, tangibly. And often that means coming up to the front. So today we're going to allow you that opportunity. I hope that some of you take this opportunity. And the opportunity may be just coming because you are someone here, and I know there are people here, who have made that journey of total consecration, have had that second crisis journey, and are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that it is your intent and motive to love God with your whole heart, strength, and mind, and to live without willful sin. That's your intent. You may want to just come to the front just to reaffirm it, or just to thank God. There may be some who were at that place where they have one little closet that they have not let Jesus clean. Maybe the Spirit is speaking to you right now. Say, why don't you just say yes? Why are you holding out? I don't know why I held out. It was so liberating and free to let Him clean out that little closet. It is. Trust me, it is. Maybe it's your day just to say yes to that closet. Okay? Maybe you're someone who was where I was, with that deep root of bitterness, anger. You might be here. You know, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. You could come up here. You could lay it on the line for Him. He could heal you now. He could heal you tonight, like it happened to me. Or it could be some other issue. Maybe you need to come up and get something right. If that's the case, come forward. And I'm available. All the pastors of this church are available. If you want someone to pray for you, we'll pray for you, okay? There might be someone here who has not even become the R. You're not saved. Jesus is not your Savior and Lord. You know it. It's maybe your time to come up. Find someone, a pastor, or someone you trust, and tell them. Tell them you need to be saved. And they will pray with you. You can pray, okay? So we don't know what the Holy Spirit would have for us. So I just hope that I've hoped and prayed that this message would strike a chord with some people, that they might obtain some freedom from sin, a life of victory, a better life. And so anyway, yeah, let me just pray. Lord, I just pray my words for your words. I pray, Holy Spirit, that I know you're speaking to people. I know. God, give them courage to obey what you're telling them to. You may be telling them just to stay in their seat, but you may be telling some people to come forward. Lord, let them not hold back for fear, being ashamed. We're family here. We're family that does love one another. Oh God, let them know that. Let this be a time where this was a milestone in their lives, even a milestone in our church. God, I just pray these things. May your blessings fall, we pray, O Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.